thinking about it, and I've just decided I'm going to go ahead and stay saved.
Amen.
It beats what I had before.
Amen.
And it certainly beats anything in the world offers. No, please, my son. I'm a man like you are. Open your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, you get talking to people, and you start talking about the Bible. Have you ever had anybody say, well, you know, I just have trouble understanding the Bible? Have you ever had anybody tell you that?
Yeah.
And people, I'm going to tell you something. I've found that it's really not the part that they don't understand that usually gives them a problem. It's usually the part that they do understand, all right? And there's enough one-syllable words and plainly made statements that you don't really have to spend a lot of time on the part that you don't understand. I know that there are some people that just love preaching in the book of Revelation. You say, why they like that so much? Well, I like preaching in the book of Revelation because I don't understand a word of it. You know, and they just love to be continually in a state of confusion, because as long as they can claim ignorance, as long as they can say they didn't understand it, why then, man, you know, they're just as free as a bird to do what they want. We're going to look at a real simple verse, okay? I've often talked with those people, you know, and I'll say, they say they don't know how to, they can't understand it. And I'll say, well, try this one. For all have sinned.
Amen.
And come short of the glory of God. I said, you understand that? And you understand that too well, you know? And how's this one? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ain't too much confusion about that. You can't find baptism in it. You can't find church membership in it. I mean, if you get confused in that one, man, you'd get lost in revolving door. I'd give them this one, you know? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That's how they spelled your name in Greek. All right? And so, that's not hard to understand, and that's not what we're going to look at either. But we're going to look at a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul makes this statement, but it could very easily be equated to Jesus Christ speaking to us. And he says this in verse 13. I hope you don't have any trouble understanding this. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right? Now, do you have trouble with that? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Lord God, I ask you now, Father, please, be with us tonight. God, I know that this is your book. I know that the words I have before me are the words you want me to have. I know that they are flawless. I know that they are perfect. I know there's no mistakes in them, God. Lord, I know that that is not true of the people that I have before me. I know that these people are just as human as I am. They're just as prone to wander, just as prone to fall, just as prone to ignore you, just as prone to want to go out and live their own lives. Now, Lord, I ask you, God, please be in the heart of every one of them. Speak to their hearts. God, if somebody came in here lost without Jesus Christ, for their sake, God, and for the sake of your death on the cross, don't let them leave that way. And, Lord, for the Christians who have come in here knowing they're saved, they ain't been doing right. Don't let them leave here with peace if they don't get it right. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now he says this. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I'm not going to mention the last two. I'm not going to preach on the last two about exhortation and doctrine. I'll comment briefly, maybe a half hour, 45 minutes, but I'm not going to preach on them. You know what exhortation is? Exhortation is what you're getting right now. And the Bible says you are to give attendance, I like that word, give attendance to exhortation. That means, you say, well, I hear preaching on the TV set. That isn't attendance. You know that? That is not attendance. When you show up at church, you know what you're doing? You are attending church.
Amen.
You know what your preacher's worried about? He's worried about you attending the services. And when you say, well, I can get just as much out of a TV set, no, you can't, because you're not giving attendance. You're sitting there in your BVDs with a Pepsi in your hand and popcorn in the other hand, and you're saying, preach again, Jerry, I agree. That's right. That's not giving attendance to exhortation. Now, when you come to church, you get exhorted. You say, what's exhorted? Let me give you an example. I had a meeting in a church, and a young college-age girl brought another friend of hers, and this girl was saved, and she went to Kent State University there in Ohio. And this girlfriend of hers that she brought, she said, now, this girl is saved, and she's been going to a college Bible study on Kent State campus, and she doesn't go to church anywhere. I said, could you tell her why she should go to church? And I told this girl, I said, first off, let me say this. If you can get a Bible study on Kent State, I'm all for it. Okay? I mean, if you can get, listen, on a college campus, if you can get a Bible study, man, get a Bible study. That'll beat the seances and the tarot cards and the homosexual unions that they got going on. I mean, get a Bible study. I said, I'm all for that. But I said, you know what is wrong with a Bible study? The problem with all Bible studies is you never hear anything you don't want to hear. You know, hey, here's a Bible study. You get a few people together and you say, you read the verse and you say, now, what do you think?
Yeah.
So he says, well, personally, I think what the Lord was saying was this. And then they go into their exhortation, you know, and they say what they want. And somebody else says, oh, and I believe that also our blessed Lord meant this. And they go on there, and somebody else says, well, I think you guys are all wet. And the guy says, oh, well, now let's move on somewhere else. That's right. We don't want any dissension here. But we're here to be united in the Spirit. You know what happens when you come to church? Ain't that way? You come to church, this guy opens up a Bible and makes you mad.
Yeah.
You know what I like about church? You sit there and hear something you don't like. When is the last... You know, some of you haven't had to listen to anything you didn't like since your father or your mother told you you had to come in and eat something. It has been years since you didn't have to sit down, since you had to sit down and listen to somebody tell you something you didn't want to hear. How much to spoil a brat? So when you come to church, he makes you mad. He ought to make you mad. Been around here how long? 15 months. Look, man, if he ain't made you mad in 15 months, do this. Now, you're dead. You've got no heartbeat. You say, but what the pastor said today, it just doesn't sit well with me. Then get right. Isn't that easy? That's exhortation. Now, this ain't my sermon. This is free. It also says to doctrine. Well, that's a nasty word today. You know what doctrine? You know, these people say, well, you know, at our fellowship, I passed a church where I lived in Cincinnati. They called it the Agape Baptist Fellowship.
Right.
I mean, man, this is like spaghetti with a little, or this is like, you know, tossed salad with a little meat in it. You know? And you know, we have our ecumenical, interdenominational, you name it, true church, key of the kingdom, holiness of all nations, let us all be one in Jesus, fellowship. And we don't stress doctrine because we have found that doctrine divides. Yeah, it sure does.
Oh.
It's supposed to.
Yeah.
Listen, you can't find anything in that book. You know what Paul talked about? Don't talk about doctrine. He said that word's inspired for doctrine. Every time you turn around, he's telling you, you gotta learn doctrine, right? You know what's wrong with our country? You know what some of you older people in this country see? You see a generation of young people that don't respect the flag, right? You see a generation of people that don't appreciate their freedom. You see a generation of young people that will not work. Is that not true? You know why? Because they were not taught some doctrine about being a citizen of our country. Isn't that true? Yeah, these jerks get up and they say, well, we've lost the work ethic. Ethic, man. They're a bunch of cheap bums.
Right.
You understand? And some of you men and some of you ladies have been through depression where you've seen some people and even yourselves, you have not only worked your day's work, but you've done something for somebody else and it won't happen anymore. They don't care. Wear a patch made out of American flag on the backside. Use it for the curtains in their room or in their van. You know why? Because they weren't taught not to do that. Same thing's true about that book. That Bible teaches you doctrine. You know why this is a Baptist church? Because Baptist doctrine is taught here. Listen, that comes from the Bible. You say, well, you know, if it wasn't for that word, Baptist, probably the Bible wouldn't be straight.
Right.
Now, I'm sorry, but that's a fact. You say, but that offends me. Then change what you believe. Because the Bible didn't change.
Right.
So you've got to give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to exhortation. Give attendance to doctrine. And sometime I'll preach on that. But it says this. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Now, I know that you want me to emphasize reading, so that's what I'm going to do for you tonight, okay? Now I'm going to talk to you tonight about the value of Bible reading. Now, I don't know if you like to read. When I first got saved, church where I got saved sent me a letter. And this letter, it said this. Is there a glass here? I can get some water. Okay. This church where I got saved sent me a letter, and this letter said this, that there are three things as a Christian you ought to do every day. The first one is you should talk to God your Father. God your Father, you ought to talk to Him every day. That's how you do it. You do it by praying. The second one is you ought to let Him talk to you every day. That you get that by Bible reading. Read your Bible every day. And the third one is you witness every day. You tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Because when I tell you my name is Sam Gipp, you know something about my dad. Right? What do you know about my dad? You know his last name. Right? All right. So, and when I read this, you know, and this letter says I'm supposed to read the Bible every day. I hated to read. If it didn't have pictures in it, man, I didn't want it, you know. And I took this letter. I tossed it across my room. I say, nobody tell me to read a book every day. Now I read it every day. Yeah, I read it. You know what I learned when I was in college? I learned when I was in Bible college. Figured this out. You know, I got rid of my boob tube when I got saved. I had one, you know, in my room, a little private TV. And right after I got saved, I looked at that thing and I realized that it wasn't doing a thing for me. Nothing good. It does something for you. Just wasn't doing anything good. There's no redeeming value. You say, well, I saw a program I liked. Yeah, out of 200 hours of watching it, you saw one that was worth having, right? I like these people that say, well, I only watch the educational program. Yeah, you go out and spend $800 on a color council model stereo with stereophonic sound and a speaker here and one in the garage and one down the street, and you get that for the educational program? I'm going to tell you something, pal. You need the education. You're stupid. You need the education. I got a bridge for you to buy in Brooklyn, man, if you go buy that line. And so I traded this thing off for a phonograph, and I bought Handel's Messiah. And I just listen to that all the time. And I realized when I was in Bible college, I said, you know what, if I'm going to get anything, if I'm not going to get it from TV, I'm going to get it from reading. By your problem, I don't like to read. I mean, I don't like to read. So I began to cultivate an interest in reading. I got books that I like. I like biographies. I like military histories. So I began to read those books, and every now and then I'd sneak a book in, you know, a Bible-type book. I'd sneak one of those in. As I was telling you the other night, now before I came over to church tonight, I was reading a guy's book on Bible manuscripts. Man, it is like running through peanut butter. All right? But I've gotten to the point where I like to read. I read about four books at a time. I've usually got about four books, a bookmarker in each one of them, and one is light reading and one is heavy reading and one of them is just kind of wallowing around, you know, and just whatever, beside my Bible. But the fact is this, people, the Bible says that it is a book. It is that this book was not given to you, people. This book was not given to you so that you could carry it to church so that you look holy. You understand?
Yeah.
It was not given to you so you could put it on your coffee table, great big one, you know, your family Bible, so everybody would know that you were a Christian. So that you ladies could take the first rose from the first date you ever had and smash it flat. So 20 years later, you know, you look up and there's this thing. Oh, yes. I remember that was my first date. Well, it wasn't us. Maybe that's another page. God didn't give you a Bible for that. He didn't give you a Bible so you could hang your family tree in the front of it. You understand? God gave you a Bible. Thank you. God gave you a Bible. No leg, please. God gave you a Bible so that you would read it. Now I'm going to talk to you tonight about the advantages or the value of Bible reading. First thing I'm going to talk to you about, these are not in any order of importance, but the first thing I'm going to talk to you about is growth. Here's you are. I mean, you know what you are, but I'm going to call it to you anyway. You're a bunch of kids. You are kids in big bodies. Do you guys ever pout? Now you men. You men ever pout? Well, I bet you ladies go, oh man, get him. I'm going to say something. Some of you guys, I've seen men stick their lip out till I thought a bald eagle was going to perch on their lip. Now, I've got this little 3-year-old kid. His name is Luke. When we tell him something he didn't like to hear, I say, you know what I tell him? I say, smile. He said, that is a kid. Ain't nothing wrong with a 3-year-old acting that way, except I will let him do it.
But there sure is some wrong somebody 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 acts that way, isn't it? You know what your problem is? That your kid, you know, ladies ever lose your temper? You guys say, yeah, huh? You got your number on me?
Yeah, I've gone through four sets of dishes with you.
Listen, you know what that is? That is a child. That is immature. You know what you are? You are a kid. You know what you need? You need to grow up. You know how you grow up? You grow up by reading this book. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You grow by reading this book. I was youth director. A young girl came in my office one time and she said, oh, I'm having a, you know, the world came to an end last week. Or almost did. And I said, tell me about your problems. And she laid them all on me, you know, it was grievous and woe with me and all sorts of stuff. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, did you read any Bible last week? She said, oh, I didn't have any time to read Bible last week. I said, well, let me ask you another question. I said, did you watch any TV last week? She went, I had time to read Bible last week. You know why you don't have any time to read your Bible? You're too busy doing worthless, insignificant, unvaluable, unredeeming things with your time. That's why. Listen, if you want to read sports appeals, you read it all you want. You want to read about the crocheting contest next week, you read it all you want, but do it after you're done reading your Bible. You understand me? That is not as important. That is not as necessary for your daily food, for your spiritual growth, as the reading of those words in that book. You need those words. Those were written for your growth. You say, well, I'm reading this book, you know, on how, you know, the normal Christian walk or the abnormal Christian walk or, you know, the perverted Christian walk, whatever you're going to have, Bible takes you. You don't need that like you need that book. Yeah. You don't need any of the California Christianity. You don't need what Dobson's got to tell you. Nobody needs to hand you another brick. Nobody needs to worry about what men need to know about their wives' feet or whatever it is. You don't have to worry about that stuff.
Amen.
You have to work it. I'm trying to find out if I'm a spirit-controlled temperament. And you ain't. Let me clue you in. Don't worry. Or, don't worry about that. You ain't. Somebody walks in and says, I am a phlegmatic.
So, yeah, well, you keep your hands off me. That's all I know.
I thought that's one with no clutch. I am a sanguine. Oh, that's the Mulberties. You see, you know, the tuxedo on. Yes, I understand that. Well, quit trying to find yourself in some Christian book and read that book and grow up a little bit.
Amen. Yeah.
We are all children. We're all given for malice. Right. I had a girl come in, and it must have been the same week. Her world ended last week, too. And I sprung my line on her. I said, you read any Bible last week? She said, yep. I said, every day? She said, every day. Now it's going to start selling used cars. I'd blow it in the middle. I said, how much? She said, a page. You read a page. I said, honey, I said, there are 1,353 pages in my Bible. I said, one page a day will put me through it once every 4 years. I said, I can't think of anything I like to do so much that I want to do it once every 4 years. I said, you know what, I am a Baptist preacher. I said, you ain't going to take me to no restaurant, put a steak in front of me and watch me cut one piece off and eat it. I'm going to tell you something else. If I go to a restaurant with you and you cut one piece off of a T-bone steak and eat it, get out of my way, I'm going to show you what to do with the rest of that steak. You understand? Read one page a day. That is most worthless pastime I've ever heard. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe every Christian ought to read at least 10 pages a day. I do not think that that is unreasonable. And I'm going to prove to you it's not unreasonable, and you're going to prove to you it's not unreasonable. How many of you like to read, you know, books in general, whatever they are? How many of you read other material? Let me see your hand. Come on, be honest. The rest of you use crayons, huh? All right, now look. How many of you have sat down with a book and got reading and couldn't put it down and read maybe 20 or 30 or 40 pages? Let me see your hand. But 10 pages of the Bible is too much to ask, right? You know, if I told you that the next time you go to your dying novel, your harlequin love romance, whatever it is, if I told you the next time you do that, read one page a day, you know what you'd say? Well, I'll never get done. Right? Isn't that what you'll say? But you'll say it's okay for that book. This book you love.
This book that is God's book, right? Oh, and I'm talking King James.
People, if you are reading it, you ain't gonna grow. You need to read this. Now I'm gonna tell you. You ever ask God a question? You didn't get an answer, did you? Ah, come on. I know you got your concordance, random references, but you didn't get an answer. That's true. You know why you didn't get an answer? I'll tell you why. Goldfish. All kids want to drive cars. All kids do. Now, just for instance, I got this 8-year-old kid. Now, he wants to drive my car. He's sincere. Do you think he can? Would you like to ride with me? I don't think anybody here wants to ride in a car that my 8-year-old son drives. I don't. If you think he's all right, let him drive your car. I ain't putting him in that van. Now, you say, why? All right, he's got to wait till he's 16 years old. I don't know where he is in Minnesota. In Ohio, it's 16 years old. I know what I'll do. Next April 3rd, I'm going to make him 16. Forget this 9 and 10 stuff. We're just going to make him 16. Would you like to ride with him then? No. Because it doesn't matter what I call him. He's still going to be 8 years old. Isn't that true? Now, here's what happens. Kid is born, and you take him and you put him in a little walk. And they bounce around, you know, and ding off of things. And then you get them off of that, and you put them on a little scooter, a little four-wheeled scooter, and they roll around on that. Then you put them onto a tricycle, then a bicycle, then a car, then a wheelchair. It all progresses. But what I'm saying is this. You don't give a 3-year-old the car keys, right? You don't give an 8-year-old the car keys, right? You don't give somebody that would fall, and they can barely move around in a walker, the ability to drive a car. You don't do that. Well, if you don't do that, don't you think God's got at least as much sense as you have? You know what you do? You ask God a question your first time through the Bible. But you're not ready for the answer until your fifth time through. And you know what you say? 5 more times! I gotta read it. 5 more times? Forget you, I'll get the commentary. Isn't that true? I'll ask the preacher. I'll buy the tapes. I'll go to Bible college. I'll look at another version. I'll run the references. You'll do anything to grow up, won't you? You will do anything but read it 5 more times till you grow up to where you can handle the answer. So I'm telling you, we got a bunch of spiritual Christians who are spiritually running around on tricycles asking for car keys and can't understand why God won't trust them with them. Now you say, but I want to drive that car. Read the book. You say, but I want to drive it next year. Then read a lot. I mean that. When I left my church, October 1986, people, I'm going to tell you the truth, my heart's desire is to be a blessing to churches. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to your church. Now, not only is that my heart's desire, but the greatest detriment to my ability to do that is Sam Gibbs. You don't know what I'm like. And you don't know what a mess I am. And you don't know how bad I can mess up God's message and how I can mess up what God's trying to do. So you know, I told God, I said, God, man, if I'm going to do anything for people, if I'm going to do anything for churches, I got to grow up. So I told God that I was going to start reading 30 pages a day. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament, 10 pages of the New Testament, and a proverb for the day. Today was Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I'm in Chronicles right now. You know, that desert. I'm in Chronicles, the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians, and the New. People, I'm going to tell you something. You know what that does? That puts me through it every 45 days. I went through it 8 times last year. I've been through it 5 times this year. I'll get 3 more times for the end of the year. So what are you saying? I'm saying that I'm going to grow faster because I'm putting more in. People, if you want to grow up, then don't read 10 pages a day. Read 20. My advice is start around 6 or 7. I think 6 or 7 pages put you through it in 6 months. That'd be twice a year. That's not unreasonable. Then the next one, you finish it. And when I say read it, man, I'm talking from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not talking about this, you know, your favorite verse. Well, I was reading the Psalms, and I was reading the Psalms, and I was reading the Psalms, and I was reading the Psalms. No, man. God wrote Genesis. Hey, Chronicles is God's word. You say it's a desert. It's God's desert. Isn't it? I'd rather be in God's desert with him than in your desert with you. And people, you read it from Genesis to Revelation when you get to the end of Revelation. Read it from Genesis to Revelation when you get to the end of Revelation. Read it from Genesis to Revelation when you get to the end of Revelation. Read it from Genesis to Revelation, and you keep on going. There are only two excuses, two absolute acceptable reasons for not reading the Bible. Those are death and the rapture. Now, for your information, the rapture has not happened. Maybe in some of your cases death has, but the rapture has not happened. Now, people, you need to grow up, and you will not grow up outside of this book. You know what? You know what? You know who? You take a kid. Here's a kid. He's only 3 years old. 2 years old. 2 years old. Now, 2 years old do some gross things. They really do. I won't go into detail, but sometimes you got to hose them down. Now, that's okay if he's two. Ain't too swift when he's 20. Right?
Right.
You know why them kids, you know why a baby is helpless? Because if they could get their hands on you, they'd kill you. You put that kid down in that bed when he wants to be held, he is screaming this. You know what he was doing? Give me your throat! They were endeavoring to give him teeth. They're impressed him with teeth. That's right! But wait a second. You take that same child's brain and put it in the body of a 40-year-old man. You got two illegal weapons.
Right.
We got booby hatches full of them. I've been in them. I shouldn't say that. I have gone to see some of the residents of them. Man, I hurt myself climbing that fence. Anyway, you know what you see? You see a 40-year-old man with a 2-year-old intellect, and when he wants something, buddy, you ain't going to say, no.
I was,
but you can have it. That's right. You know what tears up churches? People have been saved 20 and 30 years.
Amen.
Who have grown one. They are spiritual retards. That's what they are. I had a guy in my church in New York. Everything he said, he had a favorite remark. He prefaced everything he said. Well, now, preacher, for 25 years, I've been doing this for... Well, preacher, I've been doing this for 25 years, and you know the way we always do. This guy had grown about 1, maybe 2 years in his whole spiritual life, but he had seniority on God, people. I mean, he was pulling rank every time I said, after 25 years, I thought you'd grown up a little. I mean, you just wouldn't believe the way the guy acted. You know what's wrong? You get people on rush there. Well, you know, I've been saved for 30 years. Yeah, and you grew up too. And that tells me that the difference between how long you've been saved and how much you've grown is so radical that you're probably the biggest problem the church ever had.
Right.
You know what you need to do? You need to read that book. You need to grow up a little bit. We all need that. We all need that. Everybody wants to drive the car. But he ain't going to give you car keys on seniority. He's going to give you car keys on growth. Why you need to read? Value of Bible reading is that you'll learn about God. I think that would be a good thing to do, don't you? You know, even Christians have an abstract concept of God. You know, even Christians have a tendency to fit God into their own warped perspective about God. I believe that some Christians really believe that God is a great big senile, white-bearded Santa Claus, and all you got to do, your prayer list kind of looks like a grocery list or a Christmas list, just climb up on his knee and whisper it in his ear, and December 25th, it'll be under the tree. And you get this idea that, you know what we all believe? We really believe that God doesn't like what I don't like, and God likes what I like. Now, ain't that the truth? Look, if you thought that God liked something you didn't like, wouldn't you change what you liked? If you thought that God didn't like something you liked, wouldn't you change what you like? You know what you think? You think God is in complete agreement with you. You know why you don't read that book? Because you're going to find out that one of you got to change.
Amen.
And God has been around too long. See, for 25 years, God has been around too long to change how he feels about things now.
Amen.
Do you know what makes God mad? Could you tell me 7 things tonight that God hates? Could you tell me one? But you tell me, you know what? You might do on your telephone what God hates. Your mom, mother. Could you show me something in the Bible that God loves? Could you show me something to put a smile on the face of God? You know what we need to do? We are human. And we really, It's kind of like the illustration I give is if you could come to the edge of a cliff, and about 40 or 50 feet over there, there's a big chasm here, and right over there are the mysteries of God. You know, behold, I show you a mystery, and then he lays it on you. You know what we do? We run up right up to the edge of our finite minds, and we look over there, and we say, man, it's right over there, but I just can't get past this. You know why? Because your brain, your ability to understand, has boundaries. And God is boundless. And you know what happens? It would try this one. Where was God before he made the world? Well, if that doesn't cancel out all the diodes in your brain, nothing will. I mean, just think on that for a while. Just think about it. Go all the way back, all the way back, all the way back, you know, and now there's no Adam, no Eve, and no heaven, no earth, and you got just God existing in eternity. You say, gee, what was it like? And you know what you'll do? You'll find out you're like this. Oh, it's right. That's what's wrong. You cannot fathom him. But I'm going to tell you something. There are things about him that you can understand. There are things about God that you can know. Listen, quit worrying about learning things about your in-laws and outlaws and everybody else. Don't worry about how to handle your boss. Don't worry about how to handle your children. Don't worry about what makes them happy. Worry about what makes God happy. And if you read that book, you're going to find some things that please him. He made you, didn't he?
Yes. Yes.
He owns you, doesn't he?
Yes. Yes.
You know what? You know, I got some tools. I am not a sentimental person, as a rule. I got an old ratchet. Now, you ladies, I know you'll be lost on this. I got this old ratchet, guys. You can't change direction. It only goes one direction. It does. It only goes one direction. To change the direction, you take the square plug. It's a half-inch ratchet. You shove it through. Now there's a square, half-inch square hole, and you put it through from the other side. Now it goes the other direction. Now you can, it doubles as a hammer. I mean, this thing was made in the old days, you know. It also keeps the three-year-old quiet. But I got news for you, pal. The day that sucker breaks, man, it's going to be a fishing lure. Or it's going to be a sinker. Or it's going to be, you know why? Because I'm not sentimental about it. If I got a tool, I want it to do a job. You understand me? You guys ever grab a Phillips screwdriver with the head gone? Made you talk to God, didn't it? Made you talk to somebody. I'm not sentimental about a tool that doesn't do its job. I own it for a purpose. I don't own it so I can put it up on my wall and look at it. You see, shears and scythes. And I go into some restaurants, man. It bothers me to see better tools on the wall than in my toolbox. These guys got saws and everything else. I'm thinking, man, look, Haley's coming. I'm trying to get this thing off the wall. Wait a minute. I'm not sentimental. If it doesn't do the job, I bought it for a job. All right? He owns you for a purpose. The purpose is to please him.
Yeah.
And if you are pleasing him, you know what you need to do? You need to read that book and you find out how to please him.
Right.
Don't worry. Listen. You don't exist for God to please you.
Yeah.
We got it backwards. We exist to please him. And some of you sitting here tonight, I'll guarantee you, some of you tonight, if you wanted to please God tonight, you would know the first thing to do. You know the first thing. You know why? You don't read that book. The value of Bible reading is that you need to learn about heaven. Don't learn about this world.
Amen.
You know, I talk to people, you know, and they say, when I was in Bible college, there's this guy, he said, I'm going to go see, this is when Rosemary's Baby, remember that film Rosemary's Baby years ago came out? And this kid said, I'm going to go see Rosemary's Baby. I said, what for? I said, that thing's out of hell, man. I said, that thing's of the devil. Why are you going to go see it? He said, well, I want to preach against it. I said, well, I hope you never want to preach against adultery.
Yeah,
hope you never want to preach against drug addiction.
Yeah.
Hope you never want to preach against murder. People, I would say, you don't need to study this world.
Yeah.
You don't need to know anything about this place. You know, I don't study the devil. He studies me. That's my problem. I don't need to study the devil. I know all kinds of things about him just from messing with him for 18 years. Or him messing with me for 18 years. But you know what I need to know? I need to learn some things about him. Now, understand. You know what some Christians are scared of? Well, what are we going to do all day? Sit around in white sheets and bloody hard? I know this.
I know that when you get to heaven, you'll be happier than you have ever been in your entire life. I also know that if I could describe heaven to the thief to you, it would do the same for you. Then. You know why? Because you are still in a sin-cursed body, and that sin-cursed body can't handle the infinite. But you need to read this book and learn something about heaven.
You're going there, you know. You're going to spend eternity if you're saved. Now, if you're not, don't learn about it. You don't want to learn about where you're going.
Right.
You'll learn all kinds of things 5 seconds after you die. You'll know. Listen, you'll be a King James man 5 seconds after you die.
Right.
But if you're here tonight, you know what you need to do? You need to read your Bible and learn some things about heaven. And find out where you're going to spend your eternity. And find out what it's going to be like. The value of Bible reading is that, now get this, you'll learn about yourself. Now, you may not want to read it. In fact, if you want to cancel me out, now is the time to do it. If you want to go fishing, now is the time. Because I'm about to say some of the worst things I can say. You need to learn about yourself. Now, I know something about everybody in this church. And I haven't even begun to preach all the stuff that you told me to call out in the name. Where's that list of names? Where's that list of names? Anyway, no. You know what I know about you? I know that within your heart beats a chest that's just as pure and good and lovely as 5 pounds of hamburger on a hot July day at the bottom of the garbage can.
Right.
That's what your heart's like. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says about your heart the same thing it says about yours. Same thing it says about mine. It says Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know how I know you're bad? You know how I know so many things about you? I know what I'm like. And I'm not very nice. I see my own rotten heart. And I see my desire to do wrong. And I, you know, Christians, you know what's wrong with Christians? Whenever they tell a half-truth, they always tell the wrong half.
Yeah.
Now, haven't you ever done that? You say, oh, preacher. Well, I mean, I just didn't tell him everything. Yeah, you lie. You are a liar. Don't you know? Well, I don't look at it that way. Of course you don't look at it that way. If you look at it that way, you're a liar. You don't look at it that way. You're a saint in white armor, right? I mean, you're just doing battle for God with a lie, right? You know what you'll do when you read that book? You'll find out that you are one of the sorriest two-legged rascals that's ever walked this
way. Amen.
You know that Bible does not tell you to ask forgiveness for your sins. It doesn't. It does not say, ask God for forgiveness of your sins. You know what it says? It says something far worse. It says, confess them. You know what you do? God, I got mad at that guy who pulled out in front of me because I didn't have any grace. I got mad at that guy. Forgive me for that. And I had a little misunderstanding with somebody at work. Forgive me for that. And if there's anything else I've done, just forgive that too. God says, nope. Say, so, yeah, but how can you know, how am I supposed to remember? Try this. God, if there's anything I've forgotten, remind me, and I'll ask you, I'll confess that too. I can't say that. Why? Because then he might remind me. The Bible says, confess your sin. You bear malice against Christian brother or sister. Oh, no. Not me. Oh, no. I'm just stating the facts. They just can't handle the facts. Why is there blood running from your feet? You know how you know you have malice for somebody? When you hear something good happen to them and you didn't like it. Or when you heard something bad happen to them and you could hardly contain your joy. You hear, you know, how did you hear that he lost his job? You go, oh, that's too bad. You liar. You hate somebody. That's your problem. You hate somebody. Or you hear something good happen to somebody and you say, oh, that's, I'm real happy. You're a liar. That book says when you hate your brother, you are a murderer. You know how you confess that? You don't say, oops, Jesus, I made a little mistake. You say, Jesus, I hate so-and-so. I am a murderer. You know what you're going to find out when you do that?
While you're down on your knees and you're laying this list of things out, you're confessing things, you know what you're going to realize? You're going to come to grips that you got one of the blackest hearts that walks this earth.
Amen.
Which may well be the best thing you have ever discovered about yourself.
Amen.
People reading that book will make you learn about yourself. The more you learn bad about yourself, the more you know, you realize you can change to be more godly, to please Him. What is the value of Bible reading? Bible reading will protect you from some deceitful people. I'm here to tell you there are some coots, crooks, and cult leaders. Some of them are Baptists. I mean, they believe listen, there's all kinds of things you can believe out there. I've got guys who believe that the earth is hollow. I got guys who believe, I mean, just if I told you some of the things that I learned along the way, or I hear along the way, it's just crazy. You know what does Jim Jones just make it? The Jim Jones just make it to people who are not in their
bodies.
You know something? There might be something wrong with one of these guys, and you can't even put a verse on it. But you know what happens? You'll say, man, this, I can't put a finger on it. Well, this just doesn't ring. I think I'll just stand back and watch a little while. You know what that book will do? That book will protect you from some very deceitful people. Somebody wants your wallet tonight.
That's right.
Somebody wants your wife.
Right.
Who knows, man? There might be somebody who wants you. I mean it. I picked up a picture, and it showed this dork. And his hair was right about down to here, and he had a Superman costume, and he had his Bible, you know. And it says, super Christian wanted for acts of homosexuality. And this guy was some kind of Assembly of God preacher. And he used to dress up in a blue tight. Well, you know him, a guy that's going to wear a tight, there's something wrong with him. I mean, use your head. And, you know, in his red cape and SC, super Christian on his chest. And he was a friend to all the little boys. And he would go from church to church, and he would take the boys fishing. He would take a boy. You know the sad thing about that is that it's gotten to the point where if there's a guy in the church that likes to take boys fishing, he's got to be suspect. I mean, if the guy is straight as a die, man, you got to worry. Why do you like boys? Ain't nothing wrong with it, stupid. And this guy, you know what's wrong? Those people were not in their Bible. If those people, I'm telling you, if those people were in their Bible, they'd have stood back to that guy and say, something doesn't ring here. Something doesn't ring here. You know who a lot of JWs are? Jehovah's Witnesses. You know who a lot of them are? They are born again Baptists who don't read their Bible. And some little JW comes in there, some little zombie comes in there and blasts you about three Greek words, and you go, my, but they certainly know their Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. I think they're probably right. I have to be what I have to be. You know what your problem is? You have sinned against God and sinned against yourself by not reading that Bible. That Bible will protect you from the kooks and the crooks. And Bible, come on, people. Do you really think God's going to kill Oral Roberts tonight if you don't give me any money?
Yeah.
That was the happiest time of my life. I just knew by not giving him a dollar, I'd help him kill him. I just felt so good. I said, "Fuck, this is wonderful. I am killing Oral Roberts. What are you doing? I'm not giving him nothing." Do you really believe that? You really believe that God told him I'm going to kill you if you don't get $8 million? You think God wants you roaming around heaven? Because they'd be fleecing the angels. He'd be shaking down the chair. You really believe? You tell me you really believe that a 950-foot tall Jesus spoke to him? You really believe that? If you believe that, I have got a bridge in Brooklyn I wish to sell you right after service. Cut rate price, pal. Well, one fellow said, he said, I know that wasn't Jesus Christ you saw. Say, why? Because he said, because he's too little. And then there's one, you know, God was in my bedroom last night. He was glowing at the... I can never understand why God only catches these guys in bed. It's never God met me, you know, when I was in prayer, or God, stopped me when I was reading. It's always, I was in bed last night and this glowing figure at the foot of my bed. Maybe it might have been half-digested pepperoni. You realize that? Hey, I will tell you something, pal. You would come glowing in my bedroom, you better be bulletproof. You're going glowing around here. You know why people fall for that? You know why people buy that stuff? Not in that book. That's why.
Right.
They run around, man. I mean, they haul it. And those guys, brother, I mean, there's a guy in Connecticut right now. This guy's name's Brother Julius. That man has got himself a cult. You know what they do? The men of that church will go down to the ladies of that church and say, God is going to sleep with you tonight. They're talking about Brother Julius. And he beds down the women in church. You know why those women can't see through? You know why the husbands can't see through? They're not in that book!
Right.
They're stupid! And you're just as dumb, and you're just as vulnerable. Oh, I'd never fall for that. No, but what do you see and what do you do fall for?
Yeah. Yeah.
That book will protect you from some kooks and some crooks and some cults. You need to read that Bible.
Yeah.
You know the value of Bible reading? The value of Bible reading, well, it'll teach you to have grace to handle difficult. I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about humans. We are religious fanatics, and you know when you wax the most righteous? When you find out somebody else is doing it. Oh, man, watch me ride my horse on this one. Oh, here's somebody did one that I never did. Man, am I going to tear them up with a hand in the face? You know what's wrong with you? You haven't been in that book, and you don't have the grace to help a woman. You don't have the grace when somebody makes you mad or not doing the right thing. You know why you don't? Listen, grace is not a natural attribute of ours. It's not natural. It's got to be transplanted. It's got to grow in us, and it's only going to come from the word of that book that goes into your brain. Hit it on your brain. You can be one of the sorriest, most judgmental hypocrites on God's earth. You are going to be every bit as bad as them. You know who they are? I picked up an article one time by George Foreman. George Foreman at this time was the world heavyweight champion of the world. Now they tell me he's trusted Christ, personal savior. He even had a church for a while. Now I hear he's going back to boxing. I don't know what the story is. But this interviewer said, tell me about the greatest battle you've ever had. What's the greatest battle? This man fought on the street before he ever got into boxing. I mean, he almost got killed in a couple back alleys. And so this guy, course, he'd had some real battles in the ring. And this guy says, what was the greatest fight you've ever been in? What was the greatest opponent? That's what he says. What was the greatest opponent you ever faced? Foreman said the greatest opponent I ever faced wasn't in the ring. Oh, man, this guy realized, man, this is going to be somebody in a back alley, man. I'm going to hear about this. He said, well, it was in a bar. So I think it was in Washington State. It was a bar in Washington State or something like that. He said, no, it wasn't there either. He said, who was the greatest opponent you ever faced? He said, the greatest opponent I ever faced was the invisible them. It's the invisible them. He said, yeah. He said, you see, I'm black. And he said, when you're black, you have a tendency every time you fail to blame them. Every time we fail, we have a tendency to say, well, it was because of somebody's prejudice, it was because of this, it was because of that, and it was their fault, and it was them. And he said, when I whipped the invisible them and realized that my failures were my own, he said, that was the greatest opponent I ever had. You know what you need tonight? You need to realize that some of your failures are not somebody else's fault. And you need the grace to handle them up. You need to realize that some of your hatred and some of your malice and some of your bad feelings and some of your bitterness and some of the grudges that you have borne for years are not justifiable. They are not. If you read that book, you have the grace to forgive someone. And maybe for the first time in years, you feel good. You feel clean. Reading this Bible will give you the grace to handle difficult situations. Reading this Bible will increase your faith. Faith is not a gift to God. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you think it is. That's the dumbest thing ever. Faith is not the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God.
Yeah.
The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
You know how you get faith? Faith is planted in you as a seed. Somewhere along the line, you pick up a tract, you see scripture, somewhere along the line, maybe a bumper sticker in a car, maybe a sign alongside the road, prepare to meet thy God, maybe a sermon like this, maybe on a tape, maybe somebody knocked at your door and witnessed to you, and they quoted scripture, but somewhere, the word of God got inside your head. It started to grow. You know what? It formed in you, it formed faith. That thing grew into faith where you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it did. Faith cometh by hearing. Now, please try to understand the truth of what I'm about to tell you. Faith is not like money. You know what some people think? Some people think that faith is like money. I will not exercise it. I'm going to hoard it away. I'm waiting for the crash. Then I'm going to get all my faith. Because no, sir, I'm going to tell you. You know what faith is? Faith is a muscle. You know how you get a muscle stronger? You work it out. The more you use a muscle, the stronger it gets. Is that not true? People, you want to have strong faith? Use your faith. The more you use your faith, the stronger it will get. If you are one of the safety minds, you are one of Americans, you know why we can't live by faith? We have insurance, and assurance, and guarantee, and warranty, and union contract, and default, and no fault. I mean, we got it all, right? Listen, before anything ever begins, an American is already secure in the knowledge that if the whole thing goes down the slammer, his investment will be safe. That is the American way. I'm not going to work for the next 3 years until I sign the union contract. Isn't that true? I won't buy it unless you give me a guarantee or give me a warranty, and I want to have insurance in case I break bonds on the way, and I want to have insurance for my job, and I'm going to do this. Listen, that is sight, that is not faith. It is almost impossible, because of our American way of living, it is almost impossible for American Christians to walk by faith. You know what you'll do? You read that book. Number one, the reading of that book will instill and install faith into your head and into your heart. Another thing, by reading that book, you will see how God took care of others. Now really. A God that can take care of three guys running out of fire can't take care of you?
Amen.
And you say, oh yeah, I believe that. You got enough faith to act on it? Well, you know, I believe it. Yeah, I thought you did. A God that can make a guy walk on water. A God that can make a guy like that walk on water. You think he can take care of your problem? Oh yes, I believe God is completely able. Yeah, I know. You got faith exercises? I don't want to be called a fanatic. I mean, what if? Yeah, what if? You know what the problem is today? The problem is that probably it's concerning faith, the majority of you, I'm saying majority, I'm saying probably all but one or two of them. And I know everybody just said, yeah, I'm the one or two. are faithfully immune. You don't know how to have faith. You know why? You don't read that book. I'm telling you, listen, I tell you by the authority of that scripture, if you put 10 pages of that in your head every day, your faith would increase. You would not worry about what the Supreme Court is going to do next week. You would not worry about what is going to happen. You wouldn't worry about the dollar falling. Somebody says, you know, I've got gold planted. Well, how you cook it? You couldn't worry about taking care of yourself. Man, I bought that van. We picked up that van July 1st, and I'm just about to flip over 7,200 miles. That's about, we average around 1,100 miles a week. That's a lot of traveling. And there's a lot of nuts out there. And I can't tell you how many 18-wheelers I've passed with the drivers on. And I've seen them. And I've been running the median strips and run off the road. You say, don't you worry about it? Nope. I trust the Lord. What if God don't take care of you? Then I get killed.
Amen.
Or my wife gets killed, or my kids get killed, or one of us gets crippled, we have a terrible wreck. But I don't really worry about it, because if God ain't going to take care of me, be worried about it ain't going to make a big difference.
Amen.
People, you need to have some faith. And the reason you walk and live in fear of everything around every corner in your life
is because you don't read that book and you don't have any faith. You need to read that book. I'll tell you why I need to read it. You need to read that book to maintain a common interest with other Christians. Now look. Some of you guys like to hunt. I talk about hunting. I'm from Massillon, Ohio. You know what that is? That is football or football. Okay? I mean, it's all football. I think the Massillon and Canton football rivalry is about 85 years old now, and maybe 90. It is the oldest football rivalry in history. That's where football began. Pro football began in Massillon, Ohio. Man, I like football. I enjoy football. I really do. Now, I couldn't tell you who won last Super Bowl. I couldn't tell you who won the one before. I couldn't tell you who was winning, as far as the baseball team. I couldn't tell you who's in first place or anything else. I couldn't tell you that junk. Don't worry about it. Now, understand, and I like cars. Okay? I like cars. I like those kinds of things. Those people. By the grace of God, man, we should have some kind of common interest in Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? I mean, look, man, talk about your car. And talk about your new dresses, and talk about your cookbooks, and talk about your kids, and talk about your job, and talk about... But you know what? We come from all different walks of life, but you realize that the common bond in this room tonight is not what you've done for the last 45 years when you work. It is not who your dad was. It is not your ethnic past. It is not your accomplishments in life. It is not how much you got in your savings account. Your common bond for reason you being in this room tonight is supposedly Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you would read that book, you would have common ground to talk to other Christians about.
Amen.
I have talked to preachers who could not accurately recall Scripture. Now, I didn't say quote it. I'm not worried about a guy who can't quote it. But when a guy can't even get the idea straight.
Yeah.
See, yeah, right there, that proves that there ought to be Dairy Queen. I think that does.
You know what that is? That's a man who is a Bible ignoramus. That's right.
That is somebody who does not know Bible. Look, Pete. He says, walk down the street, you know, in his hyper-dispensation case.
Well, Pete. Have you read 1 Peter 1:18? You know what he told me?
I can't believe what Doc said. Doc said, yeah, have you read Nehemiah 3:17? He said, no, but I will. Now, some of you know what you're sitting here saying. What 3 Nehemiah 4:17 says?
It doesn't say anything, honey. Ain't no 3 Nehemiah in there. Ain't no 2 Nehemiah in there. There's only 1 Nehemiah in there.
And God says, you ain't gonna look that up. He said, I will too. He said, you will not. He said, I will too. He said, you won't. It ain't in the Bible.
I'm gonna tell you something, people. It is a shame that half of us can't find, you couldn't find 5 verses that said salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. 5 verses. I talked to a guy one time. We're working construction. There's electricians up here. And I said something about the Lord. And he said, well, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost and had the initial love of speaking in tongues? I said, thank God, no. He said, well, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. I said, wait a minute, pal. I said, give me 5 verses right now that tells me, in effect, ye must speak in tongues to be saved. You know what he told me? I can't, there aren't any. I said, that's not us, man. I said, give me one. He said, I can't. I said, you're telling me that salvation is so important that God couldn't put 5 verses in the Bible to make it clear? I can give you 5 right now that says to believe in the name of Jesus Christ as my personal Savior gets you to heaven. I said, it's an awful God that put such confusion in the Bible that got all these people thinking that trusting Christ to get them to heaven when really speaking in tongues would do it, and the Bible didn't say it.
Right.
People, we ought to have a common bond, and that common bond ought to be what we read in that book. I ain't talked to your pastor about this, but I bet it'd be a blessing if he come into church and somebody say, preacher, man, look at this. Look at this, man. Boy, God just showed me I've had a problem in my life, and I fought with somebody else, and look here, God just spoke to my heart right there. That was me.
Yeah.
And that's a blessing. Don't you know that? That's a blessing. I was in a meeting in Rochester, New York. My family was in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'd be there by myself. I was on the road at that time for 3 weeks, man. 3 weeks about enough. Away from my family is about enough to blow my mind. 1 week is tough, 2 weeks is hard, 3 weeks, buddy, when I leave, I set new land speed records on the way home. A crisis came into our life. My wife gave me a phone call. She said, here's what happened. I said, oh, me. I said, we need to go to prayer. She said, yes, we do. I told you, we read the same proverb every day. My wife, she reads that 14 pages a day. My wife reads 14 pages every day and reads the same proverb. She reads, today would be Proverbs 23. You know what the first verse of Proverbs 23 is? You don't want to know what you're about. Or the second one. You'll see it. And this happened to be the third. I think it was the third of the month. And as I read that proverb the next day, or that night, I read that proverb, a verse leaped from the pages into my heart. I took my pen out and I marked beside that verse the battle and the date. About a week and a half later, when I was back home, after I'd been off, that was about the middle of the week, middle of that tour. About a week and a half later, we're driving down the road, and I said, babe, I said, and by the way, the Lord took care of that thing in 24 hours. He really did. I mean, it was a crisis of a lifetime. I thank you for sharing. Anyway, I said, babe, I said, man, you know what? I said, I got the biggest piece. I said, when I read Proverbs chapter 3 the next day, she said, verse such and such stood out to you. I said, yes, it did. She said, that's the one that stood out to you. You know, my wife and I have a bond together in the scriptures. I was looking one time for the ages of a Levite. Somewhere, I knew somewhere, it didn't say, there was one group that didn't say they started at the age of 30. It was one group that said 25. So I'm reading through the book of Numbers, and I'm really trying to screw down on this thing. I'm looking for that number 25. And I come through Numbers chapter 4, and Numbers chapter 4 that time, you know, I got all kinds of stuff on the three sons of Aaron and what they did, the three sons of Levi, I'm sorry, what they did, and how this one carried the tabernacle, and this one carried the ark, and this one did this on service in the tabernacle. And I'm getting all the stuff, and I'm writing it down because it's really standing out to me. And I'm writing it down in the back of my Bible, but I couldn't find what I was looking for. We're driving down the road. My wife says, three, 4 days later, Kathy says, Sam, she said, do you know what God showed me just the other day about to tell me? She said, I just saw through my Bible in Numbers chapter 4. I've read it time and again, but you know, this is the first time I ever saw. And she began to, I said, wait. I'm looking back at my Bible. Look at this, Kip. I said, look at this. I said, that is exactly what God just showed you. What he stood out and showed me, he showed you just a couple days later. Listen, I love my wife. We have a physical attraction. We have a physical relationship with people. We have a spiritual relationship. We have a spiritual bond. You know why some of you husbands and wives can't talk about nothing? Because the one thing that you've got in common, you won't leave. You won't read it. You know what some of you guys, you know what you say?
I'm the head of this home. The Bible's first one. And the first time your wife asks you a question about the Bible, like it says to do in there,
yep.
You can't answer. Because so you ain't been answered. So you get all tight jaw and say, don't ask me no kind of question. You embarrass me, aren't you? Oh, you think you're so holy. Well, now, if you would exercise that head of the home so much, if you would read that book, maybe you can answer. Maybe you and your wife.
We have something you can get together. Amen. With her hand and your hand locked together by your couch. Just talk to God, thank you for what he shows us in the Word. If you just read that Bible.
You know how I know our country does not love God? It's real easy. It's real easy. You know how I know they don't love God? Because it's 6 o'clock. On the evening news, they give up sports and love. That's how I know. Matthew, what's more important?
Somebody getting saved or somebody getting hung up? Now you tell me, which is more important? If this country loved God, this thing can't have to get on there and say, folks, listen, I just want to let you know there was a revival in Hoboken, New Jersey last week, and 25 people got saved. And there's a revival going on in Minneapolis right now, and some folks are getting right. And there's another over here in California, and somebody got saved over here. And there's some people over here reading the Bible. Some guy over here got right, and he's tithing. You think you're going to hear that on TV? And
Hank Aaron, no, no balls to stand.
You have to ask Jesse Jackson. Jesse Jackson was president. They said, what do you think of Baruch?
He said, I think he's okay, but I think Hank Aaron was better.
I'll tell you another reason why you need to read that book. You need to read that book because it will give you a heavenly perspective. You know there's Christians worried about nuclear war?
Yeah.
Oh, come on, man. Nuke them till they glow and shoot them in the dark. What do you... Is this your world? Is this your home? No, man, this place belongs to Jehovah's Witnesses. They want it. They got to work. Let them worry about acid rain. Man, I'll spit in the creek. I can pollute it. Let them die.
Oh, well, where would we be with people like you? What do you think it would have been like if Daniel Boone and the Lewis and Clark expedition worried about how many fish they killed in the river? Good night, man. These people, now stop and think about it. They think God's your father, right?
What were you made out of? What were you made out of?
Okay.
Yeah, what's that make? That makes that thing underneath your feet, your mom. That's why they call it the last Mother Earth catalog. Isn't it? You know all these ecologists, you know what their problem is? They're worried about mama. That's right. They're worried about the wormy. Don't put your detergent. In New York, if you drain the oil in your car, it's against the law to change the oil in your car and drain the oil in the ground. I tried to drain it into the air. I one time had a 22 rifle out back of my house in Cincinnati, and there was a crow. I don't like crows. Brother, your crow is just there by luck. I don't like crows. I want to make them all good crows. And I put that 22 down. And that old crow went. I told some guy, he said, man, I shot this crow. He said, crows are protected. I said, that one. Hey, look, forgot to wear his Kevlar t-shirt and put the man, and that one's unprotected. You ever want to say, I'm worried about acid rain? Why? You'll not melt. You got a bunch of Christians worrying about this world. People, you've got no business with. Listen, before it's yours, God is going to overhaul this planet.
Amen.
Now there's AIDS virus hanging off of it. Right? This is a Baptist place, man. Let the world worry about it. I can understand them people worrying about the bugs, you know. I mean, some of them people, man, they have sympathy for mosquitoes. I don't want to kill all mosquitoes. I just like to spray them with something that made them attack flies. I think that's poetic justice. Just watch the flies try to get from the skin. My sadistic thought of the century is to put mosquitoes in a room and spray all the walls with off and watch them fly themselves to death. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You know what your problem is? Your problem is that you don't have a heavenly perspective.
Right.
Now, you stop and think about this. You know that if you live to be 100 years down here, you live to be 100 years old. Once you die, how long are you going to be in eternity? Forever. So why are you getting all excited about this? Why are you getting excited about this? You know, the drought we had, I had the people say, you've been praying for rain? I said, no. Why ain't you? I said, because I don't know if God wants to give us rain. I don't know if we deserve rain.
He said, yeah, but if God won't give us rain, it's going to be hard on us.
I deserve to have it hard on us.
I'm a sorry Christian, and so are you. You got a heavenly perspective. You quit keeping your nose down here in this earth and worrying about every little thing you see. You would say, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
People, if you would read this book, if you read this book, it would change the way you are. And I'm sorry to tell you, but you need change. And you know you need change because you've been resisting it for a long time. Isn't that true? Now, you know what I got here? This book right here. I believe. That's King James Bible. I believe that book is perfect. I believe that every word in here is the word and words of God. So when I say that, I'm talking about the italics. I believe the commas, semicolons, where God wants them. I take the verse markings just where they are. Mm. I wouldn't change a thing about this book.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this book is written by God, and I thank God that it's not. I mean, you think, well, it's such a big book. Not as big as an encyclopedia. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, look. You believe that book's inspired perfect?
Mm-hmm.
You know that thing is all powerful? You know that? Mm-hmm. You know what else this book is right here? This is the absolute most worthless, useless thing known to man. What good is it if you don't read it? I am sure it's happened in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I'm sure it has. It has happened in every other city across this country. I hear about it all the time. It's happened all over Ohio. Happened in every other state I've ever been in. No, it happened. There's a bad man or a bad woman making around, picking up rags, live in a house with about 14 cats, you know, newspaper over the windows. And on a particular hard winter, somebody notices that for about a week now they ain't been out of the house. So they go by and they knock at the door. There's no answer, and they get concerned, so they call the police. The police end up kicking the door down. They find out that that man or that woman has died. They died because of malnutrition, because they could not afford to feed themselves, and they died and frozen to death because their power was turned off, because they couldn't afford to pay their bill. Then the cleanup starts, and they chase off the cats and the rats and start shoveling the place out. And inevitably, usually under the bed, somebody pulls out a box, lifts the lid on that box, and finds it with about $1 million. You know what you had?
Yeah.
You know what I call that box? I call that box potential. You had a person who was a millionaire, right? But they never cashed in on what they had.
Right.
So they lived and died a pauper. So they slept every night on $1 million. You know what you got in this book? You have got the power of God.
Right.
You have got the only words that God ever has, ever will. He is not going to blow in your bedroom. He's not going to be down here 50 feet tall. He is not going to speak to a cloud. You have God here, the only book where God has ever spoken to you. You know what something you're going to do? You are going to live as God, spiritual prophet, because you will not cash in on what God will do. There he is. I'm going to tell you about one man. Now I'm going to let you do what you got to do. My church in Auburn, New York, I had a man come to me. He was about, now he'd be about 40, 41, 42, something like that. This fellow sat in my office. He had some serious problems in his life. I asked him if he read his Bible. He said, "Preacher, I am not making excuses." He said, "I am one of those people who graduated from school and could not read." He said, "I don't know how to read." I said this. I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Well, I live in Auburn." I said, "Where?" He said, "Auburn, New York." I said, "Where?" He said, "The United States." I said, "That's right." And I said, "There's not a public high school in this country that does not offer a remedial English class where you can learn to read." And I said, "Why don't you call Auburn High and find out when they got the class and learn to read that book?" You know, he told me what so many of the Christians do. "I'll do that." And he walked out of my office, and I was pretty confident that he never would. And we had a meeting once. The evangelist at the end of the service asked people to stand up and give a testimony. And I saw that guy, this was about 6 months later, and I saw that guy stand up,
And he had one of them great big family Bibles. And he opened it, he had it open, and he said, "Folks, I'd just like to read to you my favorite verse." That old boy in stumbling second grade English read his favorite verse. He had gone to Auburn High School at night after he finished working and learned how to read. He had gone so far as to buy a New Testament on cassette, not to listen to it in place of reading, but to listen to it as he read, so he could learn to read. He went so far as to buy an Old Testament on cassette, so he could do the very same thing as he read his Old Testament. You know what also happened in the bedroom? The problems in his life were taken care of. You say, "I can't read, preacher." Then learn to. Learn to. Buddy, I'll tell you what, if I didn't know how to chew, you put a T-bone steak in front of me, I'd find a way. I'd find a way. I'd have lived. I'd get some taste out of this thing. People, God has given you a perfect book. You'll read it, it's useless, and so are you. He's not asked too much of you. Father, you have done enough, God. You have inspired this book perfect. You have preserved it over the centuries, God, at the cost of the blood of your saints. Now, Lord, I bet you these families here got more than one apiece. I'll bet tonight in their homes are Bibles that have been worn out or not even opened yet. Lord God, yet they don't read your book. There isn't one person in here, God, that's got a valid excuse for not reading 10 pages a day. Father, if they don't read it, their punishment is just. And they are poor. They are very poor. I hope by what's been said tonight, they'll be convicted enough not just to start reading, but if you carry 5 years from now, they will have been through it a half a dozen or a dozen or 2 dozen times. They'll be more Christ-like, God, that they would please you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to sing number 374, Wonderful Words of Life. Now, it is not enough, people, to believe the Bible, and it is not enough to believe the King James Bible. You think that makes you so different than all those other churches, but those other churches don't read their Bible. And if you don't read yours, then where are you different? Let's sing on the first verse.
Sing them over again to thee, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
With your head bowed and piano continues, let me ask you a couple questions. Who here would play against preacher? I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I have not been reading my Bible like I know I should. Here's my hand. You pray for me? Be honest. Put them up. Come on. I'm not going to come back and grab you. All right, thank you. You put them back. Who would say this? Preacher, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I have, since I've been saved, I have never yet read through the Bible even one time. Here's my hand to acknowledge that condition. Put them up. Oh, man. You better pray he ain't coming in May. You better pray he's not coming in September. You put him down. If he comes in May, you got time to get through at least once. If he comes in September, you got it. Brother, you're going to have to get about 40 pages a day. I would not want the Lord to come back and find out I've not read that book one time. I knew a lost man that read it twice just trying to find out how to get saved. I hate to think I was outdone by a lost man. Now, as we begin to sing the second verse, I mean, you need to come talk to God about this book.
Christ, what blessed one gives to love, wonderful words of life.
You need to talk to God about it. You've not done right by that book. I'll give some things straight back.
Sometimes a heretic comes to your door, you hear something false, and if you've read the Bible, you won't necessarily be able to give them chapter and verse. Not necessarily, but you know something's wrong. You know something's wrong. You know something? That's valuable. That's valuable. Because like you said tonight, I've heard Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's true of charismatics. You know why people get hung up in that stuff? They don't read the book. It's simple. They don't read the book. And my prayer tonight is that for me and for you and for my wife and my family and for everybody in here, for your kids, that you will allow God to put a desire for the Word of God in your heart. And you're going to have faith enough in the Word of God to pick it up and read it. Would you do that? Would you do that? That's thing number one again. If you need to come, you come.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more begin to sing, wonderful words of life.
Sing it.
Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and unity. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. Christ, your blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Never let your love be gone. Wonderful words of life. All of the healing in heaven, holy love in heaven. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words.
Not only do you Christians have the opportunity, playing Marcella, not only do you Christians have the opportunity to enjoy the only Savior that is alive, you have the opportunity to pick up a book every morning, every night, middle of the day, anytime, carry it around to work with you, that upholds all things. Because the Bible says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. That's something. The foundations are built upon this thing. Jesus Christ was the incarnate word. You look at the book you've got in your hand, Jesus Christ was that word in flesh. That's saying something. Isn't it worth you picking up and reading it? Isn't it worth 10 pages a day? I think it is. Isn't it worth memorizing a verse, a couple of verses a week? I think it is. I think it is. Let's sing number three.
Speak to me for the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify
Look down at the next song, number 375, just down at the bottom of the page, a little short thing. Let's sing that. All right.
Holy Bible, divine, blessed and
376 and sing it while these folks are praying. We'll just keep singing. 376. If you yet need to come, the invitation's still open. There are people still praying. If you need to come pray and make a couple of vows to the Lord about this, you come. You come. Okay?
Bring thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me.
This is a prayer. You pray it. Table from this fella just the other day. You can keep playing. Sat across the table from him the other night. He was telling me, Lord dealt with him about reading 30 pages a day. I was singing this song here. It says, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall. He said that after he started reading like that, the problems that were there started disappearing. Didn't have anything to do with solving them. It had to do with them disappearing. It's worth it to read the book. It's worth it to read. Let's sing the number 3.
Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word of truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and wear with me above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art.
This will be the last. Heavenly Father, we appreciate the message tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you help me to love the Word of God. I pray, Father, you help these people to love the Word of God. And may you make it the bread of life to us, Father. And may we esteem it more necessary than our food, the food that we eat daily, Lord. May we come before you and read this book before we even put a thing in our mouths in the morning. Father, may you help us to love it. And I pray, Father, for somebody here tonight that needs to be convicted about it, that needs to be dealt with about it, Lord. I pray you'd not allow them to get up in the morning and not have you convict and reprove them about it, Lord. I pray you'd deal with them, every one of us, Father, here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll come back tomorrow night for more. Brother Get Stuff will be back there for sale.